This last Sunday of the year, hard to believe, we once again have the privilege of coming to the communion table to spend time with the Lord, to remember what He's done. Last week, of course, we celebrated His birth and the tremendous news that that was, and the gospel that it started and all those things. And today we remember and send out the old year around His table. It's a special time that we should look forward to. It reminds us to keep short accounts with people, to keep short accounts with God, and to be in step constantly with the Lord every day. When we come to communion, we need to make sure that we have a clear conscience, that there's nothing in there that would deter us from taking communion, that we would be up to date on our forgiveness and being forgiven for those things in life. Forgiveness asked for, forgiveness granted, but also forgiveness received, because we have to receive that forgiveness. So we realize that this remembrance of all that Christ did for us on the cross, not just on one day when we come around the table of communion, but for every day of our lives, it's there for us to remember. Christ has done so much for us, the love and the depth of His forgiveness. What a joy it is for us to remember, to reflect, but also to look forward to His return, to look forward to the new year, to look forward to each day as we walk with Him, as we share that testimony, that love that He has, that offering of who He is given to us, His Spirit given to us. And so this morning, I want to look at, in that scripture reading that we read, it kind of gives us a background. The Bible lays out for how Christ became an eternal priest, even though He wasn't in the line of any of the priests. He wasn't in that family lineage. He wasn't in that area. And this is really, when we see it, a thing of God. When He brought Christ into the world at Christmas, how that was changed because of the law changed. And so in Hebrews 7, we find a portion of Scripture that can be somewhat hard for us to grasp and somewhat confusing at times. Because if you go to the first part of that chapter, as we'll look at in a few minutes, it talks about this guy, Melchizedek, who comes out of nowhere. And we see that it can be sometimes confusing for us to understand what's going on here, simply probably because none of us have ever lived under this system that the Israelites did of priests. They knew the importance of that. They knew the importance of the priesthood. They knew how there had to be that succession of priests and how they had to be of a certain lineage, and they had to be in a certain way. So a lot of it didn't make sense to us Westerners. Yet it was out of this system that God brought our eternal high priest, who Himself, the high priest Himself, would be the perfect sacrifice for sin. In the seventh chapter, some great truths for us to learn. In it, as I said, we meet this fellow, this man named Melchizedek. And aren't you glad that your parents didn't name you that? Can you imagine being in school for the first time trying to spell Melchizedek and the kinds of things that would go on? But we want to look at who this guy is. And what we'll see in a nutshell is that he was a high priest. He was the king of Salem. Salem would become Jerusalem. And not much is said about him, but that he is seen as a very important type of Christ. We've mentioned types before. Type is important to understand when you're studying the scriptures, because a lot of things in the Bible are types of, and they have to be interpreted and translated in such a way that we understand what they are and not get them confused with other things. So what do we mean by a type of Christ? Basically, boiling it down, a type was a model. It was a model of what was to come. So when we see these things in the scripture, we see, and that's how so many people, especially the Jewish people that come to know Christ, can look back through the Old Testament and see all the connections, and they see it so clearly. We have to study and search for it and find it. But how Christ is seen in so many types all the way through, up to His birth that we just celebrated, and then, of course, to what will come on Easter when we celebrate His resurrection. But it was a model of what was to come as a preview that God didn't forget His redemptive promise. Today we'd probably say, well, it was like a trailer. You'd watch the trailer so you know what it was about. Well, that's kind of what God did when he gave us these types all throughout history. It was a preview of what Messiah would be like when he came. Throughout the Old Testament, there are those people who did things that Christ would become. They did things, and then Christ would become those things. They were types. Abraham sacrificing Isaac, that was a type. How the Father would send his Son to be sacrificed for us. The rock that gave water to Israel in the wilderness. How Jesus is that life-giving water. That was a type of Christ. When we begin to understand types, it really becomes interesting and exciting to study the scriptures. But Melchizedek is talked about in the first 10 verses of that 7th chapter. And it kind of sets the scene when it introduces him. It says chapter 6 ended it introducing that. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning the king of peace, without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God." There's a key word there, resembling the Son of God. Remains a priest forever. So that kind of sets the scene. Melchizedek was a king. He was also a high priest. He was also a great man. His name meant king of righteousness. And Salem means peace. So this makes Melchizedek what? The king of peace. On the other hand, when we try to understand the great importance of Abraham, we have to really think about it. Abraham, we just kind of read through the Bible, and we read through, oh, there was Abraham, and he did this, and he became a dad when he was really old, and those kinds of things. But you have to stop and think about who Abraham was. He was the ultimate patriarch. He was the founding father of the nation of Israel, basically. He was their man. He was their George Washington. That's why he was looked at. When we think of George Washington today, we look at him with, we revere him. He was the founding father. He did all these things. That was what Abraham was to the nation of Israel. Now, the plot of this chapter is to show how Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. I mean, you're talking Abraham, top of the pecking order. He was the man. But now they're saying, the writer is saying, Melchizedek was even more superior than he was. And once convinced of this, then the writer could show them how Jesus was superior to Melchizedek. Now, there is a plan to that, because to just come out to the Jews and flat out say, Jesus is superior to everything else, would have turned the Jews off and maybe sent them into a riot. We saw the things that happened on Good Friday when he was claiming to be, when he claimed to be who he was, the king of the Jews, and how that caused so many problems, so many things. If the writer would have just came out and said, Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham, there would have been a lot of trouble in that early church. So these readers, some of who were now in danger of going back and sliding back into Judaism, needed to see God's plan clearly, just like we do. And so Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And he met Abraham, it says in that first verse, the king of Salem, priest most high, who met Abraham and blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The greater always blesses the lesser. The one who's got the bigger rank always blesses those. But he was a great man, such a great man, that Abraham paid a tithe to him. Some people today in the modern church complain, well, tithing, that's just legalistic, came from Moses. No, it didn't. It came way before the law of Moses. It came right here. Here the principle is started, where a tenth was given of what was there. And tithing is not legalistic. It came way before the law. And Abraham set the precedence for our giving to the Lord. And so verse 3 tells us that we don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek, because it tells us he's without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither beginning of days nor end of life. People say, wow, what was he? Was he an alien? Was he something like that came to the earth to visit? It was none of those things. He has, again, as we see there, the Bible, we can get confused on it. Well, what is all this about? Well, it just simply means this. The Bible doesn't record his family. The Bible didn't record his date of his birth, and nor did it record the date of his death. There's nothing mystical there. There's nothing magical there. It just wasn't recorded. The important thing is that we are to know that he existed and that he was a great man and a great priest. Another time, this is a type. He was a type of Christ. He was a model of what Christ would be. No known beginning and, of course, never an end. That's what Jesus is, right? He's eternal. He has no beginning, he has no end. He always was, he always existed. Hard for our mind to comprehend and grasp, but that's what we do by faith. These types of Christ, as I said, we find throughout the Old Testament. They're reminders to us of God's love. He kept showing us, haven't forgotten about you, haven't forgotten about you, I'm still on track, I'm working my plan, don't worry, I've got this, it's in my hands. So what can we learn from these truths about Melchizedek? Well, the unparalleled majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we see coming through this type of Melchizedek. Abraham was greater than Aaron. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. But Christ is greater than everyone. There's no one greater than him. None can compare to his glory, and none can compare to his splendor. He is to be praised. He's to be worshipped by us. He is to be sent, and we are, as we see him, he has been sent to turn us from our sins and to provide salvation for us. He came so that we would have new life. He came to remind us God still loves you. He came to remind us that God has a plan for your life. He came to remind us that God wants to use you for his glory. And when we put him first, we're always going to be in the best place. If Abraham gave to Melchizedek, shouldn't we dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ not just our tithes and offerings, but dedicate ourselves to him, dedicate everything we have to him, the first part of all things, our life, our time, our talents, our gifts? Well, in our scripture reading, we read those verses 11 through 22, where it laid out for us that Melchizedek was not just a king, but he was a priest. Aaron has always been thought of as the great priest of the Jews. He was their first priest, designated by God to be in that position. Yet Melchizedek is placed above the priesthood of Aaron. Even though Melchizedek was a great high priest, it still wasn't good enough. Still wasn't good enough. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand the basic idea of access to God. Back then, and thank God it's no different now, on how we have access to God. To gain access to God, two things had to take place before Christ came. Keep in mind, before Christ came, there had to be law. And that's what that 11th verse tells us. If then perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron? He asked that question. The idea was if you obeyed the laws of God, you would have friendship with God. Again, before Christ, okay? You would have friendship with God. Because man is human, it was found that he couldn't keep the law, so that there had to be something else. No one was ever able to keep the law perfectly until Christ came. And then there had to be a system then. Because we couldn't do that, then God set up the system of priests. Because of that, there would be access. It's interesting to note that the Latin word for priest is bridge builder, which was the task of the priest, a bridge builder. When men failed to keep the law, the priest was there to make a sacrifice and to rebuild the bridge between man and God. Problem was only temporary. It was only temporary. People today are always trying to build bridges to God somehow, trying to work out how can I get a relationship with God. They try to keep the Ten Commandments, which they can't. They try to keep the Golden Rule, which they can't. They try going to church. And even that, as good as that is, isn't going to get you there. They even try working in the church and relying on someone else's Christianity. Well, grandma was a Christian. Grandpa was a Christian. My uncle or aunt was. That's fine for them, but not for you. There was more needed. beyond what this great high priest Melchizedek could provide. Jesus Christ is the only one who can open the way to God. He himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except how? Through me." So there was a difference between Aaron and Melchizedek's priesthood. Aaron's priesthood depended on his family line. Melchizedek's priesthood was one of righteousness, peace, and royalty. Once again, a type of Christ. Melchizedek was a sign that there was coming a priesthood that would be superior to his, when it would be greater than his. And in that 19th verse, it said, "For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." The law couldn't do a thing, but there's a better hope. There's a better hope. Christ's superiority is shown in that way. He's the new eternal priest that would come. He's the one that would take over as a new priest. The old priesthood was inherited. God promised a new priesthood, and that of believers in Christ. And we, in Peter talks about we are now the part of the priesthood of believers. We are, in a sense, priests in the line of God, but not a high priest. Okay? And so there's still, we realize that Christ himself is the great high priest. As if he had to, he swore an oath and a promise. God doesn't need to do that. God doesn't lie. He can't lie. It's impossible to lie. But he did anyways, just because he knew the fickle nature of mankind. So God's word is to be believed and is to be lived in every area of our lives. Nothing is out from the authority of his word. Nothing. His word has authority over everything for life, especially for the Christian. And even for non-believers, God's word is still the authority. They just haven't come in contact with it. But it applies to everything we face today. God's word is sufficient for everything you need. Every struggle, every problem, every trial, everything is addressed. He has an answer for us. And it's always there in his word. It's not always what we might like. It's not always what we're looking for. But he has the right answer. And so there was a need for this new priesthood. So Christ's priesthood was far superior in so many different ways. It was promised by God. This priesthood was forever. He had no need to offer sacrifices for himself. The high priest always had to have a sacrifice for himself before he could offer it for someone else. He had to offer a sacrifice. Jesus didn't need to do that. He didn't need to endlessly repeat a sacrifice for people. Every time they sinned, they'd come with a sacrifice. Every time they messed up, they had to come with a sacrifice. They had to come to the priest. I don't know what those priests did other than sacrifice animals. And when you read through the Old Testament, I mean, they're constantly doing sacrifices. You talk about excellent butchers. They were there. They knew what to do and how to do it. But he didn't need to endlessly repeat a sacrifice for the people. He was the sacrifice that paid the debt that satisfied God. That's what we're looking at this morning. We come to communion. It shows us that he paid that debt. His priesthood didn't depend on family line, but on who he was. He is a high priest who lives forever. He is a high priest who is sinless. Think about that. Do you believe he was sinless? There was a survey taken, and that showed that between 50 and 60% of Christians didn't believe Christ was sinless. Can you imagine that? Then how could he end up being who he was? That's contradictory. If that was true, there would be no salvation because he had sin. But he was sinless because the Bible tells us that he was sinless and he was able to become that sacrifice for us. He is a high priest who gave himself as the sacrifice to remove sin and not cover it. Christ, in the Garden of Eden, accepted God's will. Remember his prayer? Not what I will, but what you will. He gave it over to him. Doesn't matter what I want. Doesn't matter what I will. I am going to do your will. And he came away with peace, even though he was facing the cross. when we surrender to His will, and we say, not my will, God, but Your will. Not my will for my future, but Your will for my future. Not what I want for my future, but what You want for my future. You know, I don't know how many of you are into it, but pretty soon you're going to be making New Year's resolutions. There's a couple of exercise pieces of equipment I'd like to buy. I told my wife we're not buying them until February because they're going to go on sale because everybody's going to buy them up and the price is going to be up because I'm making this resolution. I'm going to do this. Well, in February, you can probably get them at a whole lot better price. And so you make a resolution, how long are you going to keep it? You see, Christ made that promise to us by saying, not my will, but Yours. We need to do the same thing. Not my will, Lord, but Your will. To follow the way of righteousness is to remove that root of a lack of peace in our lives. And it establishes His lasting peace. Christ is our eternal priest. He is the only one who can bring us to God. And that's why it's such a marvelous thing for us to be able to take communion this morning. Because it reminds us of, yes, we just celebrated His birth, but it reminds us of the avenue, it reminds us of the way that we're allowed to come to Him. Verse 26 of that 7th chapter reminds us of His qualifications. He was holy. And that Greek word holy talks about set aside as one that faithfully does the duty of God. It describes how man appears to God because God looks at us now. If you're a Christian, He doesn't look right at you. He looks at you through Jesus. And when He looks at you through Jesus, He sees you forgiven. He sees you perfect. He sees you just as you are, righteous, because of what Jesus has done. Jesus was also innocent. He was blameless. He never did anything wrong. No one could ever say to Him, you're to blame for that. You caused me to do this. You know, we can do that with people. They mess us over. They do things. You know, well, it's their fault. No, you still have responsibility. But no one could say that about Jesus. He was blameless. Christ was so clean that His presence is like an antiseptic. And in His heart, there was nothing but love and kindness. He was unstained. He was undefiled. Absolutely free from any blemish. If you remember back through reading through the Old Testament, when the sacrifice came, it had to be an unblemished lamb, free from defect, free from anything else. A lot of people would try and say, well, you know, I got to do these sacrifices. I'm going to find this thing over here that's, you know, dying off. It's not any good anyway. I'll take that for a sacrifice. God said, mm-mm. You're going to bring the best. You're going to bring the best from your flock. Jesus was the best. He was free from any blemish so that He could make it possible for us to draw near to God. You see, the person whose stain is removed is fit to enter the presence of God. Anything that was sacrificed for sin, the stain was still there. Those sacrifices looked forward in history to when Christ would die on the cross. We look back in history to what Jesus did, and it's there that we find that our sin was removed, the stain was removed, and that's why we need to walk in His presence each day. And then we're ready to meet Him. Because of this, we're told in the 22nd verse, so Jesus has also become a guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus is our guarantee of a better covenant as opposed to that old system. He is our sure guarantee. You and I have today access to God through His Son. And you see, that 25th verse gives us comfort because it says, therefore, He is always able to save those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to intercede for them. Think about it. You think Jesus is just sitting around on His throne up there in heaven right now? No, not at all. He is interceding for you every day, every moment. He's going to the Father on your behalf. Think about it. He intercedes for us. He goes to God the Father for you, for your needs, for your prayer requests. He is doing for us in heaven what He did for Peter when he was here on earth. Remember, He said, Jesus told him, Satan's desire to sift you. He's desire to rake you over to coals. He's desire to turn you inside out. But I prayed for you. He interceded for Peter. He prayed that his faith would not fail. And then in return, Peter would strengthen his brethren. And we know that he denied him three times, but he came back. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. and then he was there to strengthen his brethren. Jesus is making intercession right now for you, if you're his. He's longing for you to call on him. He wants you to make it to heaven. God wants every... Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Peter tells us he's waiting for the absolute last moment. He wants as many to come to him through salvation as possibly will. He, being seated at the right hand of the Father, asks whatever he wills, and the Father, who always hears, grants his request. Jesus told us, use my name. Come to the Father in my name, and he'll hear you. Christ is the only way to heaven. Communion reminds us of that. That's why it's such a special time for the Christian to take communion. Think about it. Think about what we're going to do this morning. Praise God for your great high priest who built the bridge to God by shedding his own precious blood on the cross, being buried, rising from the dead, and living forever, and coming back someday to get us. Focus on that this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time quietly so that you can do that. Ask the Lord.